Hallelujah. He's awesome. He exceeds our expectations. Amen. It's not possible for us to take him all in, particularly in this human state that we're in right now. But I don't believe when we get to the other side that we're going to sit back and say, okay, I know it all. I know everything about God, and, you know, there's nothing left. I believe he's going to unfold himself throughout eternity. He's awesome. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. You may be seated for a moment. Hallelujah. Well, we've got a baby to dedicate this morning, so we'd like to have the Baxter family come up. And we've got their newest addition, Emerson Joel Baxter, to put into the Lord's hands. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but, you know, we were at Brother Schuler's softball game, little birthday celebration, softball game, and I remember seeing our sister, and she was about to deliver, but she's so tiny. I thought, wow, she's got a ways to go. And she probably wouldn't have appreciated hearing that from me, you know. When you're ready to deliver, you're ready to deliver. It's time. So anyway, we're so thankful that God watches over us, and we believe that all life comes from the Lord, and we believe that the Lord knew that this child would be with us this morning and knew that this union would take place. And so we're not telling him anything that he doesn't know, and we're not telling him what to do, but we're repeating to him what we believe he's already going to do. But we're doing it, we're obeying the word, because we're saying, this is what we believe that you're going to do. So let thy will that's in that dimension be manifested in this dimension. Amen. Praise the Lord. Blessed be his wonderful name. Well, I'm not good at holding microphones and holding babies. I might have to maybe have you hold the microphone. Okay. Hold on.
Wow. When you pray, we remember his right ear. He called it a hearing test in his right ear.
Okay.
We're just going to believe it next time we take it.
Did you hear that? We are going to agree on this. So he had a hearing test, and the right ear came back as not functioning as they would like it to function. Failed the test. But they're believing that next time he goes in to take the test, be a different report. Amen. I want to agree with them, and I hope you do too. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this life that I'm holding in my arms this morning. And I just tremble, Lord, at life. It's so much more complicated than we will ever even understand in this dimension, Lord. As much as science has progressed and as much as we think that we know, life is so complex, and yet it's so simple at the same time. Lord, you commit this life into the hands of this mother and father, and they don't have to worry about cells developing, and they don't have to worry about whether things are in the right place or whether things are going to grow. Lord, their part is to raise him to, in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to be provide, to nourish, and Lord, to do the things that we do as human beings, as mothers and fathers. Now, Father, this is a God-fearing family. They've sold out to you, Lord. They're not in this just to as a fad or something to mark time, but they're a dedicated family, Lord, and they've dedicated their lives and their children's lives into your hands. And so, Lord, they've come this morning saying, we know that we got this child from you, Lord. Now we want to put him back into your hands, knowing that's the safest place for him to be. And we're trusting in you, Lord, to watch over him, to meet his needs. And, Lord, if you would tarry for him to make the right choice when he comes to the age of accountability. And mom and dad will do everything they can to make that as easy as possible. But we believe, Lord, as we commit him into your hands, that these things are going to take place. Father, as they've confessed here this morning, the doctor has found a hearing abnormality. We don't know what it is, Lord, and I don't have to know any technical terms, but I know you're a healer, Lord. I know that you formed this body, and I know that you're responsible for this life, Lord. So we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. And as I hold him in my arms, Lord, I ask that you would touch him, touch his body even now, Lord, and may his hearing be completely as it should be, Lord. Restore that hearing, we pray. Make it as it should be. Make it like the other ear. Father, we just love you so much, and we just pray that you would strengthen mom and dad and encourage mom and dad as they raise this child for you, Lord. We love you and we thank you now, Lord, and we commit this life into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Wow, beautiful. I'm not going to give him up. Oh, he starts crying. God bless you. Bless you. Amen. Wonderful. Isn't God good? Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Let's sing that song. Thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so good. Thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord. Yes, I thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Lord, you saved my soul. You saved my soul. Yes, you saved my soul. Lord, you saved my soul. I just want to thank you, Lord. You made me whole. Lord, you made me whole. Yes, you made me whole. Yes, you made me whole. I just want to thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Yes, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Yes, I thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. How many can say he's been good to you? There's so much that he's done for us that we know about, and there's a whole lot more that he's done that we don't even know about. Amen. We can surely say that he's been good to us. Let's stand this morning. We want to continue on a thought that we started with last Sunday. Caught up by a whirlwind, and this will be the third part in the series. We'd like to read from 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. 2 Kings chapter 2, excuse me, verses 9 through 12. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Now notice, this isn't until they're gone over that he says this. They've crossed over. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. So Elijah is telling him to ask for something. So God is working on Elijah to have Elijah tell Elisha, ask me something. But God has already worked on Elisha's heart because Elisha already knows what he wants to ask. He doesn't sit around, well, let's think about it. You know, how about a pink Rolls Royce? Or how about this or that? He's all ready. So God's working on both ends. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. So Elijah's not going to give him this, but he's saying you could have what you ask for under these conditions. It shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. How many believes that this morning? And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Now, this is the third part of our series, and we're titling it Caught Up by a Whirlwind, and we trust that before the service is over, we'll get to that. We'd also like to read from the Laodicean Church Age Message. Elijah, after he had gave his prophecy, Elijah did not have to die. He was translated and was taken up into heaven, a type of the church at the end of this Elijah that will come. So this is the Laodicean Church Age Messenger, and he's identifying who the messenger is to this last church age, and that, and he says that there will be a rapture, which was typed out by Elijah in the Old Testament. He says, and at the end of his time, the church will, at the end of his time, the Elijah ministry of this age, the church will go in a rapture without going through the shadows of death. It'll be the rapture. I believe the great Elijah, the one that's to come, of course, we know that there's five times that the spirit of Elijah is sent upon a man and upon a ministry throughout the ages. I believe that the great Elijah, the great one that's to come, will be the anointed Elijah that's prophesied for the last day. Amen. I think he will be. When he comes, the angel or the messenger to the church in the last days or to the Laodicean church age. Amen. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts, with our hearts filled with joy and love. And Lord, we're so thankful for, as we've sang the song, Lord, you've been so good to us, Lord, and you continue to be so good to us. It doesn't mean that this life isn't without hardships. It doesn't mean that it won't be without heartbreaks and suffering, but in the midst of it all, you're our peace. In the midst of it all, you're our joy. In the midst of it all, we have a peace that passes all understanding, and we have a rest that the world knows nothing of. Father, we pray that your anointing would be upon each and every one this morning. It is our fervent desire to hear from you personally, Lord. I don't know how you do it. We know that it's supernatural. I don't know how that you can speak to such a varied a congregation, Lord, of different ages, different experiences, different backgrounds, and yet, Lord, you can speak to each and every one at some level. So, Father, we commit it into your hands, and we surrender to you, asking you to speak, but then that won't do any good, Lord, unless there's someone to hear. So, Lord, we want to each one surrender to you and say, Lord, teach us the things that we've heard. Speak to our hearts. And, Father, when we leave, we'll say, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke with us along the way? Father, bless each and every one. May each and every one be encouraged. We know that we're living in the last hours, the closing time of the Gentile dispensation, and we know that great trials are on the horizon, and it's a time of trouble, and we know that it's a nervous condition that's across the nations this morning. But Father, we don't want to look to the negative. We want to look to the positive. There's never been a day like this, Lord. This is a day that the prophets longed to see and did not see it. This is a day when redemption is coming to a close. This is a day when man is coming back to his fullness, to his inheritance, to his rightful position. Father, we love you. We thank you. And now we just commit each and every soul once again into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know that Elijah was a man that lived at extremes. We know that Elijah was a man that soared into regions that very few throughout history have broken into. And he would see things in these realms that the Lord allowed him to see, that the Lord wanted him to see. And when he would come back out of that realm, he would have a word of the Lord for the people. He would have the mind of God that God wanted delivered to the people. And the people actually had no way of personally or individually by knowledge verifying what he said was of the Lord, and they also didn't have prophetic insight of their own where they could say, oh yeah, the Lord told me the same thing. They just had to take it at face value that what Elijah was bringing was the word of the Lord. But God has always used gifted men such as Elijah to bring his word to the people. And he's taught us that his word always comes first to his prophets. And that if the prophet says something in the name of the Lord and it doesn't come to pass, then don't fear him. Don't worry whether or not you're receiving the word of the Lord, because that's not the word of the Lord. But if he does prophesy and the thing that he prophesies does come to pass, now we're not talking about hit and miss, that sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. And we're also not talking about generalities. You know, somebody in this building has a backache. Stand up right now. And what are the odds of that, you know? And if nobody has a backache, you can press and press and press until somebody's maybe convinced they have one. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about someone speaking something in the name of the Lord and prophesying, and it comes to pass. Well, then that is the man that God is using. Hear that prophet, because he's God's mouthpiece. So Elijah, being a prophet, he was built as a man from birth in such a way that his subconscious mind and his conscious mind, there's a gap, you know. One way to explain it or to speak of it is that there's a distance between our conscious realm and our subconscious realm. And we go to sleep and move into that subconscious realm, and we're affected by that subconscious realm even when we're awake. But we're not really aware of that subconscious realm while we're awake, because our conscience is not gaining insight of the subconscious. But Elijah was made in such a way that his conscience and his subconscious were right next to each other. So, and he was built that way. God builds a man like that from birth in such a way that the subconscious and the conscious mind are right next to each other. So Elijah could move from a state of wakeful consciousness to a dreamlike state just like that, and he could do it while he's wide awake. He could see things that dreamers see while they're sleeping, but he sees them while he's awake, while his eyes are open. And he could describe what he was seeing in that other dimension, in that dream dimension, while he was seeing it. While he's yet in this dimension, he could describe what he saw in that dimension. And of course, many of us know what it's like to be asleep, and those of us that dream, and to be dreaming and then to be woke up suddenly from a dream. It's a shocking experience, and it's a disorienting experience. And no doubt it was no different from a prophet. There was a shock moving between these two realms. And some of us that dream, we have times when we're semi-awake, and yet we're still dreaming. So we're semi-awake, so we're aware that we're moving back into our conscience realm, but we're not quite fully awake, but yet we're also aware that we're dreaming. Sometimes we'll want that dream to continue, and it'll seem like that dream lasts hours, but it really only lasts maybe a matter of minutes, because time seems to stand still in that other dimension. Elijah lived in two realms, and he was constructed in a certain way that he could handle it physically up to a certain point, but it took its toll on him nevertheless, and it was physically exhausting, and it was spiritually exhausting, and it was challenging at times for him to even know which state that he was in. He would have to bite himself to see if he was dreaming or if he was awake. And when he received the word of the Lord, he would be anointed to deliver it and anointed to act upon it as the Lord led. And no doubt at those times when he knew he had the word of the Lord and when he was anointed, at those times he must have felt like he was invincible. He was certainly fearless. He knew that God would back up his word, and he knew God wasn't going to leave him hanging, that God would bring to pass the thing that he said that he would do. But then after the message was delivered and after the anointing lifted off of him, he was just a man like any other man, with the exception of being able to see in a dreamlike realm while he's yet awake. So because of this, Elijah would have mood swings, and he would have times that were dark times when he felt that he was all alone, and he felt like he was misunderstood, and that he had few friends, that he had few peers, and it was true, he was misunderstood, and he had few peers, because there aren't many that God makes and places on the earth at any particular time that are constructed this way. So Elijah didn't even understand himself many times. And in times when that anointing would lift, and after he'd delivered the mail, after he'd delivered the message that the Lord put on his heart, and he'd have a Monday morning, as we went through in the last two services, he'd have a Monday morning, and his Monday mornings, Satan would attack him with doubt. Satan would attack him with confusion. Satan would try to attack him with fear and worry, and it would take a great toll on him physically, to the point where he actually had a breakdown and had to leave the scene. And we went through that on Wednesday, at the Wednesday service. But he was fulfilling God's purpose while he was here on the earth, and he was on his way to a rapture. And we found out that as he gets closer to that rapture, he gets stretched more than he ever has, and he hits lower depths than he's ever gotten to before, and in his own mind it looks impossible just before his rapture. So listen to what the Elijah ministry of our day had to say about people in our day under the Elijah ministry for their rapture. In Christ is revealed in his own word, he says, "You see these little pockets going through the air, they call saucers, flying saucers." He says, we better leave that alone. Hear all these people come up missing. He says, you say, you don't hear from them. They're standing there and then they're not there. He says, that's the way the rapture is going to be. One of them will drop right down, and this terrestrial body will take on a celestial body. Of course, that's what Paul teaches. And they'll not hide, hair, or bones will be left. It'll be transformed in a moment of time, in a moment or a twinkling of an eye, dropping right out of space and taking home that. We see all this going on now, and the Pentagon wondering about these lights and mystical lights and everything they're seeing in the sky. And you've seen they had one here in the paper at Jeffersonville this week and so forth, a mystic light. Oh, so they don't know what that is, but listen, little children, it's going to pick you up one of these days. It's going to pick you up. There's a light that's going to come down and pick you up. Amen. We have a celestial body, and we have a terrestrial body. Your theophany, your word body, is going to come to pick you up and take you in a rapture. What a consolation that is this morning. What an encouragement it is this morning. You know, we're going through, there's really never been a time where there's been such distress amongst the nations and such pressure, and the pressure of this age is on the mind. And it's the greatest fear of this age is losing your mind. And yet, at the same time, it's a great paradox. There's a group of people that are trying to lose their mind so that they can get the mind of Christ, so that they can think his thoughts and see things from his perspective and see what the true reality is. Others won't even know that this has taken place when it takes place. And he's showing us that. Jesus said he'd come as a thief in the night, as a thief comes to gather up his jewels. So we know that the whole world is not going to bear witness to this. They won't even know that it took place. And the whole world, the nominal world, the political world, thinks this is nonsense. But to those that believe St. Paul's gospel, it's the hope of all the ages. And it's our future that's being described here. It's not a wannabe or a maybe, but this is our future. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Elijah was a mystical type of person in the eyes of other people. He would move in and out of realms that most would never see, and let alone understand. And he's following, you know, those that are born of the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God. And you'll do things as God leads you that don't make sense to everybody else. But it doesn't have to make sense to everybody else. It makes sense to him. And so it's understandable that Elijah would feel at times that he was the only one that was left that was following the Lord. But he wasn't the only one. Not only was he not the only one, but there was another prophet that God had on the scene that he was going to use besides Elijah. And there were 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal. So God had people reserved unto himself that would walk according to his word. And God told this to Elijah when he was at Sinai, as we looked at last Wednesday night. God showed Elijah, look, I have reserved 7,000 unto myself. There's 7,000 that haven't soiled their garments. There's 7,000 are not bowing to the god of this evil age. There are 7,000 are not gone off into adultery and whose altars are broken down. There's 7,000 that are receiving this message that I've sent you to deliver. Your ministry is not a failure because it's my ministry. And I've made sure that I will have seed. Praise his wonderful name. So as we saw last time, Elijah got to the place that he thought he was the only one. And so he felt like it was all on his shoulders, and he felt like the entire work of the Lord, he didn't even know that there was any other ministry out there that was staying with the word. So he felt like the entire burden of the ministry and the entire work of the Lord couldn't go on without him, because there's nobody but him. And if we're not careful, friends, we can find ourselves in the very same frame of mind to the point where we think that nobody else cares, or nobody else cares the way that we care, and that without us, our company, the company is just going to have to close their doors, because we're carrying this company. We're doing everything. And without us, the company is doomed. Nobody can do it like I do. And that's actually true. But that doesn't mean that things can't and won't go on without you. They will go on differently without you, for sure. Different good, different bad, different the same. But life will go on. Well, Sunday morning, and we never want to get to the place, or actually, let me qualify that. We never want to stay in the place where we think we're unreplaceable. Because no doubt many of us have been in that situation at one time or another throughout life. And if you haven't, you probably will be at some point. Whether we're a pastor or a minister or speaking in church terms, or whether you're a deacon or a musician or a song leader or a sound worker or a trustee or a janitor or a teacher, no matter who we are all replaceable. You see, this isn't our work. It's the Lord's work. And the Lord's work will be done, and the Lord's will be done with or without us. Because God will have somebody that he can use to work through. So we don't want to get to the place where we think the whole program of God hinges on us. That the program of God can't go on without us. You know, how did God get by without us before we came on the scene? And we better not die, because how's this thing going to go on after we leave the scene? So just humor me, because some of you are looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. But some of you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes people can get to the place where they are so frustrated with how things are going, for whatever reason. Maybe they think that they have the true vision of the direction that things should go, or with the company that they're working for, or with their church, or with their family, or with the club that they're a member of, or whatever it might be, or that it's not moving in the right direction, or that it's not moving fast enough in their mind. And some people can sometimes get in their minds that they are not appreciated and that nobody knows just how much it is that they do. How many human beings are here this morning? And sometimes they think that what they're doing, and maybe they're putting lots and lots of efforts into it, they feel like it's not appreciated like it should be. And maybe they feel that they alone know what's best. And therefore, they should be given total liberty to do as they see fit, thinking that they alone have the right vision. It's getting quieter and quieter. And before you know it, they make themselves a complex, and then they begin to imagine a world without them. And in their minds, the world without them is one where planes are crashing, water dries up, the economy fails, the doors are closed, and nothing is getting done. In the extreme cases, they quit whatever it is that they're doing, and they're actually looking for the wheels to come off of whatever it is so that they can be vindicated in the sight of others. And they become prophets of doom and gloom. And that's when it gets treacherous, because now they are actually working against what they were previously working for. They are fault-finding. When you get to that place, they're fault-finding on every side. They can find no good to point out. And they're actually praying, you know, if the successor is put into their place, they're actually praying for their successor to fail in order to prove that they were unreplaceable. But guess what? Life goes on. The world continues to turn. And within a few short years, after you and I leave this life, few will ever know that we even existed. And people will continue to have parties. And they'll continue to celebrate birthdays. And they'll continue to have children. And they'll continue to build homes. And they'll continue to start businesses. And we will become, at best, a distant memory to some. So what are we driving at here? We don't want to get to the place where we believe that we cannot be replaced. And this is where Elijah was at. The show will go on. It isn't all on your shoulders. And the word of the Lord is not dependent on us to bring it to pass. The power is in the word. The Lord had instructed Elijah to do three things after he came back from Sinai. And Elijah only did one of those three. And we'll go into that in a moment. But maybe he thought he had more time. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why he didn't do it and what his line of thinking was. But the work got done that the Lord told him to do. The work got done without him. God had a threefold manner in which he would turn his program around concerning his people. And Elijah believed that it was through him and through him alone that it would all get done. But that wasn't so. So God's plan was to move first on the king of Syria, and then to move on Jehu, and then to move on Elijah to carry out his program. And Elisha, but Elijah, as we know, he was a great man, and we know that no one would step directly into his shoes. What was accomplished in his life was ordained to be accomplished in his life. But God's program will continue nevertheless. And there would be things that would be done through these others that were actually not done through Elijah. Come on, church. The move of God is on. We ought to take great consolation in that this morning, that it doesn't depend on our frail humanity. Amen? In our abilities and earnestness and what have you. So God had to change Elijah's mindset, as we saw that he did in the cave and at Sinai before he sent him out. He had to change Elijah's mindset in order for Elijah to continue on in his service. And then he told him, as we said, he told him to go and anoint Hazael and to go and anoint Jehu, which he did not do. And then to go and anoint Elisha, which he did do. Now, God knew that this was what was going to take place. And Elijah still went in a rapture. Well, somebody ought to be happy this morning. Satan wants to point out all your flaws and your faults. You got plenty of them. Amen. But the rapture is not dependent on whether you make mistakes or not. You will make mistakes. But the work of God will go on. So God saw that it got done anyway, and Elijah went in a rapture anyway. So if there's something for us to do in this body, this local church body, and we don't want to do it, God will get somebody else to do it. You say, well, that's personal. It's not personal. You're making it personal. It's God's work. We ought to just be happy that we have the privilege to serve Him. If the pastor decides not to preach the truth, the church will get somebody else that will preach the truth, and the church will go on. So your pastor is not replaceable, and he doesn't believe that he is. The same is true of every other position in the local body. So we should all take comfort, and we should all thank God that His program isn't dependent upon the will and the whims of man. Because the will of man will go up and down and in and out, and sometimes it'll match the will of the Lord, and sometimes it won't. But God's will be done. So our motive and our objective and our goal is Jesus Christ. And that's it. So when God delivered Elijah from this mentality of I'm the only one and there's nobody left but me. And we saw that Elijah began to get a little bit of an attitude. And, you know, Elijah was at the mountain where the fire came down, where the law came down, where thunder and earthquakes took place. And he went back to the same place that Moses was at when the law came to him. And what do you think he was looking for there? And he, no doubt he was wanting to come out and stomp out with, you know, thus saith the Lord, something that, something new, something different. But nothing else was given to him there but the voice of the Lord. He was seeking the word of the Lord, but the Lord spoke to him, the voice of the Lord. And he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Get out of your funk. Get out of this self-pity. Look, I know that this has been hard on you. As we saw, it was so hard on you that I had to send my angel with the softest hands to minister to you and to feed you. And the first time that you were fed, that wasn't enough. You had to rest a little bit. And then I had to feed you again. I had to have this angel feed you again. And then you rested some more. And then I had to have him feed you a third time. And you rested some more. But the end of it was that you were recharged, you were rejuvenated, and I had given you so much strength that you were able to go 40 days and a few hundred miles on that nourishment that I gave you. But yet, his heart was, he was still wounded, he was still hurt, he was still nursing these feelings, he was still trying to come out of this breakdown that he'd had. And the Lord spoke to him. He wasn't in the thunder. He wasn't in the lightning. He wasn't in the earthquake. But he was in the still small voice. And he said, Elijah, go back. Get up, son. What are you doing here? And Elijah thought, yeah, what am I doing here? Why did I go all this way? Why did I think that I was going to just go out into the woods and be an Old Testament prophet and just come stomping out with us, saith the Lord, and take people's heads off and then go back out? And why aren't I at my post of duty? Right? But God lifted this off of Elijah, showed him, look, son. And by revelation, he pulled back a seal and he showed Elijah by revelation, look, this isn't all on your shoulders. You may have seen a bride come in review that was filthy and dirty and looked like a witch. It was gyrating to rock and roll music. You might have seen that church that about made you want to vomit. But that's not my church. Look, here comes one. I've got 7,000 more. Here comes my church. Just hold on. This is what this message is going to produce. Here comes my church. She's without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, just as I said she would be. And I have reserved her unto myself. Your message is not a failure because it's my message.
You have taken a toll. You have taken a beating, and it's hurt, and you've been broken down. But the truth is marching on, and the word is being accomplished. Be encouraged, Elijah. Go back. You've got people out there that are going to listen to you. Not only do you have people, but there's a ministry that's been reserved. So when God delivered Elijah from "I'm the only one" kind of a mentality, there was a great burden that was lifted off of the shoulders of Elijah. Because this was eating at him and eating at him and eating at him. Because he really, friends, some of us have been there before, whether it's at work or in our family or some other situation where we feel like if I stop doing what I'm doing, nothing's going to get done. And it's all just going to crumble. But it isn't all on our shoulders. Some of us end up having a physical or mental breakdown because of situations like this. Many of us will, you know, Satan, if he can't get a man to stop, if he can't stop a man from serving the Lord, what he'll do instead is make him too busy. He'll heap so much upon him that he feels that he's so needed that he can't even stop to rest. And when you don't stop to rest, you start to break down. You start to make mistakes. We used to have to tell that to people at work that were, you know, there are people that are chronically working overtime. And then there are people that will work what we call casual overtime. And I've always been of the, I'm not impressed with people that work overtime. It doesn't impress me. I've always been of the school of work smarter, not harder. You know, but there are people that are perpetual overtime workers. And when you get into that mode where you're always working overtime, what you're doing in the, say, the last hour or two of your work, let's say you work a 12-hour day continually, well, the last couple of hours that you're working, you're making mistakes that the next morning you're going to have to work for a couple of hours to rectify. So you're really not getting more done. It's what we call diminishing returns. But you try to tell that person that, look, go home. They'll say, oh, no. How's it going to get done? Well, the work will be there tomorrow. I guarantee you. And it will get done. Some of you don't sound convinced. This is for you this morning. And then there were those that would work casual overtime, which means when it was needed, they were willing to do it. But as a general rule, they'd go home and be with their families and they'd have a life. Those that push themselves continually, eventually they're going to break down. And when you get to that point, you're not good to anybody. So if Satan can't stop a man, then he'll try to pile so much on him and make him feel so responsible that he'll break him down and bring him to a halt. Satan can get us to a place where we are no good to anybody, even ourselves. There's a saying that goes like this, never put off for tomorrow what can be done today. And the workaholics say, amen. I heard some of you say it just now. But you can take that too far because there's always something left to do at the end of the day. You're never going to get it all done in one day. So just because we can do something doesn't mean we're supposed to do it. Just because we feel we're responsible for something doesn't mean that we're supposed to do it. Well, boy. 2901 South Pantana Road? Just checking. All right. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, there were many at that particular time that somehow knew that Elijah was going to be taken up. We don't know how they knew it. We don't know if Elijah told them that or if they received a word from the Lord on it themselves. There were prophets. There were sons of prophets that knew this thing. And so is it today. There are people that know that there's a secret coming of the Lord. They know that the rapture is going to take place in our day. They don't know the moment, the exact moment that it's going to take place, but they know that it is going to take place. 2 Kings 2:2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. Wait here. For the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, wrong answer. As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Now, Elijah didn't tell him to say this. Elisha had no promise at this point in time. But Elisha obviously had a revelation. Because Elisha is saying, no way, I'm staying with you. I'm following after you. So to the natural eye, with a carnal understanding, it looks like this man is defying a vindicated prophet of God. Vindicated prophet of God gave him a direct order. Stay here. I'm going here. Don't follow me. He says, wrong answer. I'm going with you. But as it turns out, Elisha had a revelation, and he's being tested on his revelation. And God will test each and every one of us. You need to know who your father is. And you need to know you're going, no matter what anybody else knows or believes or thinks. God didn't show to everybody else that you're going. God showed you. Listen to this. Elijah and Elisha. Notice how Christians, as soon as they become anointed, how they're tempted sometimes. But Elisha was a prophet. And he said, Elijah, you tarry here. The Lord's called me to Gilgal. Or Elijah said that. The Lord's called me to Gilgal. And so he said, as the Lord liveth and your soul liveth, I will not leave you. I like that, he says. Going straight with him. He started and now he's going through. Goes on to say, and now notice. Then when he went with him to the city, he said, the Lord has sent me up to the school of the prophets. So he says, you wait here. Said, as the Lord liveth and your soul liveth, I'll not leave you. On he goes to the school of prophets. Second stage of the journey. Watch. To always hurrying through like this, you miss it. He says, but if they're a type, then they had to follow in the correctly with the plan of Christ and the church in this age. So there's a type here that types Christ and the church in this age. The second stage of the journey, they came to an educational or more spiritual group than they had at Gilgal. The prophets, the school of the prophets, the educated. Although I never did think that there was very much prophets about them. One went out one day to find some peas and got some wild gourds. If the fella didn't know the difference between peas and wild gourds, I don't know. All right? That's about the way some of these school of the prophets get today. Don't you think so? They can't discern between spiritual things and spiritualistic things. Or spiritualist things. All right. So, we saw the same thing take place in this hour where it went to the educated, it went to the wise and the prudent, it went to the seminaries, it went to the great organizations. But they didn't have a love of the truth like Elisha did. Now, Elijah's rapture, we know, was for Elijah alone. And we know that he goes through such tremendous battles, as we've looked at here the last few services. He's had such tremendous battles. Some of his greatest battles take place just before his rapture. Verse 3. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and they said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he basically says, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. In other words, of course I know that, and don't distract me. I'm keeping my eye on him. I'm not getting into discussion with you, and we're not going to go through the why fors and the wheres, and we're not going to have some kind of a theological discussion. Yes, I know that. So whether Elijah told them or whether it was by divine revelation, these men already knew. So they know the day, just not the hour. He goes on to say, then when he went to the school of the prophets, he says, you stay here. The Lord has called me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and your soul liveth, I will not leave you. Now, if you'll notice, after he had laid his mantle upon him, just threw it on him in the field, he said, follow him. That was the blessing that Christ had given to the church. Follow. He says, it's a dual parable. I'll just take this side of it this night. So there's two parables that are working here. There's two types that are being worked out through here. But notice, he says, them stages where he went in is the stages of the journey. When the church came from the dark age out of the dark age, the first stage of the journey was Luther or Gilgal. The second stage was the Methodist age, John Wesley's age, the Methodist church, the second great Reformation as it was. So there's two parables, two types given in this account. Verse 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. So Elisha has this leading of the Lord. The Lord has spoken to him, said, stay with this. Stay with this. Stay with this. You've started in this journey. You're not hanging out on the fringes of the message. Stay with it. You've sold everything you've had. You've turned your back on everything you had. You have nothing to go back to. Stay with this. Don't you leave him. So Elisha is learning to be obedient to the word. And sometimes the word will look like it's discouraging us from going on. But that's to prove us, friends. So Elijah and Elisha, they both have different backgrounds as men. They were both raised differently. We don't really know a whole lot about either one of them, but just the little bit that we do know shows some marked differences. Elisha was working, he was on a wealthy farm and was no doubt from a wealthy background. He's got 24 oxen, and he knows how to keep them in line when he's out there plowing in the field. He's got a lot. He's not out there with just a rope around his own neck trying to drag some kind of a spade out there in the field. That's a big team to run out there. And Elijah comes across his path as we went through last time, and Elisha decides that he's going to follow after Elijah. And he says, hey, I've got some goodbyes to say and what have you. And Elijah says, what's it to me? Go do it. So Elisha goes off. He says his goodbyes. And the very moment that Elijah crosses his path, he doesn't wait 30 years. And he now has nothing to go back to. No doubt he's had a gathering. No doubt he throws a feast and says his farewells and gets rid of his oxen and his possessions, because he's going to follow after Elijah, which is a type of Christ in the church. So it shows that he had a revelation from the very start. Verse 5. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and they said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He answered, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. Brother Ram says, now, when they got down to the Jordan, time to cross over, he made the way. Then when he crossed over the stage of the Holy Ghost church, he said, now, I want to ask you something. So what do you want? Now notice, they've crossed over. Both of them have crossed over. He says, now, I want to ask you something. What do you want? He says, I want a double portion of your spirit to come upon me. He says, that's the way to ask for it. Don't be scared. Ask for the whole lot. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. You ask not because you believe not. Ask abundantly that your joy may be full. Ask a whole lot, he says. God doesn't just want to make me a little bit better. Make me all the way well. Don't just let me have enough religion to make myself miserable. Kill me out to sin so that I can live in Christ. That's right. Amen, friends. when Christ crosses over Jordan, that's when the promise was given to the church. He had to first cross over from life into death, and then he had to raise back up. Is that right? And the Jordan River represents when you go over, you die out to yourself, and then he gives you something on the other side of the Jordan that you didn't have before. He says, ask abundantly that your joy may be full. Don't ask for a touch. Ask for a miracle. Don't say, oh, Lord, you know, I'd appreciate it. You know, I'm going to go to church and I could use a little sip. I'm a little dried out and a little discouraged. Don't ask for that. Say, Lord, give me a revival. Friends, it's monsoon season. Let's don't say, oh, God, just a little sprinkler here. Put the fire out. No, let it gush. You know, we've been praying for that. There's a typhoon that's building up right now. It started out as a tropical storm, and yesterday it turned into a typhoon. And it was heading up the coast of Baja. It's going to head towards Arizona. Am I prophesying? It's happening. And they say by Wednesday it's going to affect us. And you remember what happened the last time? Everybody was prophesying, you know, Florida kind of conditions. Let's don't be silly. But we could use some rain. We've been praying for these fires. We just had the biggest fire in state history over in the Pinolenos, over where Mount Graham is at. And as far as I know, it's still burning, 45-something thousand acres. We've got a fire over here, 27,000 acres. And it could still turn and go up the mountain. Amen. But we're praying for some rain. We're praying for God to put this fire out. We've got a youth camp that's going to take place in a couple of weeks. And we must needs go by that way. We're not asking for a little sprinkler. We're not asking for just a little tidbit. Ask for it all. Praise the Lord. Listen to this. Don't make me so I can step back to maybe bow my head once in a while. Make me so I can shout. I don't want to be just a conservative church member. I want to be a shouter. Make me so, you're going to be a fanatic. No, what I'm going to be is somebody that God spoke to. When he speaks to you, when he makes himself real to you, you'll be like a house on fire on a windy day. What about all the fanaticism? We're not talking about fanaticism. But as long as you brought it up, if there's fanaticism, there's real somewhere. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Make me so I can open up my mouth and sing and scream praises to God. Give me the whole thing. How many can say that this morning? I want all that belongs to me. I want my full inheritance. I don't want just some of my kids being saved. I want all of them. I want my parents. I want my relatives. I want my neighbor to be affected. I want the church to be on fire. I want my healing. I want my deliverance. I want all my needs to be met. I want to prosper in health, even as my soul right now is prospering. Oh. Give me the whole thing. Let me have the baptism. Kill me to the things of the world. Where people's around me. When I go to church, let me worship you. Regardless of what anybody else does. No matter what anybody else thinks, just kill me out. That's what we need tonight. Is a Jordan experience. Is that right? Many of us was like that school of prophets. Stand over on the other side of the hill, looking off. Let's cross the river tonight. Say, well, Miss So-and-so got healed. She had cancer. Mr. So-and-so was in a wheelchair. He walked. What about you? Let's cross over tonight. Amen. Keep in mind now, there's two types that are running through here. We don't want to get our types mixed up. In one type, Elijah and Elisha, type Jesus and the bride, or Christ and his church. And we have a rapture coming. But we also have a Jordan experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the token life coming to us before the rapture. Verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by the Jordan. So there's two. There's Christ and the church by the Jordan. And there's the nominal church up on the hill. The nominal church knows that the translation is going to take place. And yet they're not going to get too close. Yet they're going to hang around the message. Oh, he believes the message. Yeah, and he has schools of the prophets. Come on, friends. If you believe it, you'll be down by that River Jordan. You won't be up on the hill. The school of prophets, they're a bunch of critics. They're watching from afar off. They don't want to get their hands dirty. They don't want to get mud on them. They don't want to get down there. You know, that Jordan River could be dangerous. It's unpredictable and messy. They don't want to be associated with that. They want to stay up there where it's easy. And it's no doubt it's cooler up there on the mountain. You know, it's 111 down there by the Jordan River. But it's only 70, 80 degrees over here on the hill. So they watch from a distance. Why not jump in with both feet? I just don't understand why people would hang around. Why hover around the message? Why follow as a critic? In the end, what do you think is going to be played out in the end, however this works out, for the critic? The critic that all he did was tear down. All he did was find fault. What reward will he get? What is he working towards? What is he accomplishing? Anybody can tear down. It takes a gift to build up. Verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It wasn't muddy and boggy. They went on dry ground. And they both crossed over. But the message theologians stayed up on the hill. And they called themselves prophets. They were sons of the prophets. These others that were up on the hill, they had a cleaner form of worship. It was very predictable. They only sang songs from certain song books, and they only sang a certain number of songs, and you could tell when they were going to start the service and when they were going to end it. Brother Baker, when's the service going to be over? When it's done? How long are you going to preach this morning? I don't know. You have to ask him. Oh, but it's so hard for us to plan our day around that. Well, what exactly is it that you're doing on the Lord's Day? The day that you've set aside and given to the Lord? So these theologians, they have a mental experience of how things ought to be. So they don't get near this muddy river because they don't believe that that's where they belong. They're not going to risk those waters. Besides, they're not going to miss anything. They're up on the hill. These people claim to know that this man is going to be taken up, and yet they watch from a distance. How foolish. You know, kind of sounds like fans that are sitting in the bleachers watching a game. And they're second guessing, you know, why did he throw that pass, and what a dummy. Well, you're not down there where he's at, and you can't throw like he does. And you'd have got creamed. I went to one football game, and it was at Candlestick Park when I don't remember if Ben and I went together or not, but, you know, it we're near a football place, and somehow we got tickets, and they weren't good tickets. We were way up in the stands, and or maybe it was a baseball game. I don't even remember. That just shows how important it was to me. But I guess the game, so there's diehard fans that were up behind us, and they've got a radio on, so they're here for this game and they're rooting for their team, and then they kind of lose interest for a little while. I guess it's boring. You know, they trash the pitcher or the quarterback or whoever it was, and you know, it just wasn't too exciting. So they've got a radio going, and they're listening to the, I think it was the Golden State Warriors. So if you don't know who they are, that's a basketball team in California. And so they're tuning into that game because this game's not that interesting at the moment. And they're all up there shouting and rooting because somebody made a hoop, you know, 600 miles south in Los Angeles. If you're going to follow this message, don't stay in the stands. Get into the team. Be in the dugout, out there on the field. Carry water if you have to. But if you're going to sit in the stands, decide which team you're going to watch. Don't try and follow the message and keep your eye on this and keep your charismatic movement and some blood moons and this and that and the other. Make some kind of hodgepodge religion. Sell out everything. So Elijah heads to the place that Moses went to when his time was over. But Elisha had to stay right with Elijah. He knows that this is not his rapture. He knows it's Elijah's rapture. But he knows that there's something for him. Just as the first church knew that that rapture was not their rapture. It was the Lord Jesus' rapture. But they knew, and they stayed with him, and they tarried, and they waited. Because there was something for them when our Lord crossed the Jordan. Verse 9, and it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. So he knows he's just about to be taken up. But a seal has been broken. They've crossed over. A seal has been broken to Elijah and to Elisha. And Elijah says, ask what you will, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. So the seal is now broken at the Jordan River, and the revelation comes to Elisha. Jesus, I want the same spirit that was on you. I want it on me. Well, guess what? God wanted to send that same spirit. I want the same spirit that was upon you to be upon me. And I want the inheritance of the firstborn. So Elisha knew that this man's rapture was actually Elisha's birth in type. Just as Christ's rapture foreran our birth. So Elisha, if you will, is the only child of Elijah, spiritually speaking, spiritually thinking. And he's going to carry on where Elijah stopped. And the same anointing is going to be upon him. And he's died out to himself, and he's come to the same part of the Jordan as Elijah. And it's become a revelation to him, just as it's a revelation to Elijah. So he's not looking from afar off, because this message is a great attraction. And it's actually, in his mind, it's the only game in town. He's not looking for signs only. He wants an inheritance. So Moses declared, I believe it's Deuteronomy chapter 21, Moses declared that the firstborn had a right to two portions. So from the other side of the Jordan, now all of a sudden Elisha knows where he belongs. Others are going to stop at the border. When you cross over, it's a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Your spirit will bear witness with his spirit that you're a son or a daughter of God. You know that you pass from death unto life. You know that you're the offspring of God. You know that you're going with him. You know you have a rapture coming. But you had to die out and have your Jordan experience in order to know that. Not just watch it take place from a distance and criticize. You have to be there yourself. And this message has to speak to you. And this message is Christ. Others will stop at the border, looking on to what is going on, but refusing to die out to themselves and cross over and be doubly identified with this message. So Elijah's heart must have been bursting right about this time, because he knew that his message had produced a firstborn life. And he knew that that life was going to go on after he's taken up. We've got a double portion that came from Christ crossing over the Jordan. We have an Alpha church that received a portion, and we have an Omega church that receives a portion. Listen to this, where I think Pentecost failed. Could you imagine Elisha keeping his eyes off Elijah? That's what our trouble today is with the church. We got too many people that's got a promise. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But they keep one eye on the world and the other one on God. You're sure to fall. Take your eyes off of one or the other. I'd advise you to take your eyes off of the world. Take your eyes off of your neighbor. Take your eyes off of your association. Take your eyes off of your... And keep your eyes single with Christ. As he went forth from place to place and finally came to the Jordan, when they crossed over, he said, What will you that I do? He said, that a double portion of your spirit come upon me. Hallelujah, he says. Oh, the trouble today. We got too many spiritually cross-eyed children. Church members. One eye on the world and one eye on Calvary. You've got to have a single vision. You got two eyes, but they've got to form one image. Not two, not three, one. And you can't be looking at the world and how you can be successful there and looking at Christ and how you can be an inheritor of the kingdom. So those that don't cross over, they have a double vision. And if you have a double vision, you can't see anything clearly. But we want a double portion, not a double vision. We want a double portion, and we want two eyes set on him. We want a singleness of vision, a singleness of purpose. Listen to this. You'll stumble as sure as the world. Let your eyes be set straight on Calvary and look close. Could you imagine Elisha taking his eyes off of Elijah? Certainly not. He kept his eyes right on him like that. Can you imagine the church taking their eyes off of Christ? If you see me when I go away, you'll get what you ask for. He watched him. So the prophet's message comes at the end of his ministry. Elijah's message came at the end of his ministry. Those that have looked away from the message, when the book came open, they missed the opening of the word, which is the message, which is Christ. So when this word, which is Christ, is open to you in this hour, that's when your birth takes place. And that's when you receive a double portion. That's when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Nobody could talk you out of it because you were there. Your eye was on him. You saw him go up and you'll see him come down. That's when you know that you have an inheritance. Now. And you ask for it. This is what Elisha did in time. He asked for his inheritance. How did he know? The message revealed it to him. When the book came open, he saw everything that belonged to him. He's not just a sinner saved by grace. He's not just somebody that God felt sorry for. He's a son of God. He didn't become a son of God. You always were. When you had that experience at the altar, that's when you came to the recognition that you were a son of God, but you always were a son of God. Verse 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, If thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Give me a few more minutes. So Elisha sees a chariot of fire. Elisha sees horses of fire. And Elisha sees Elijah go up in a whirlwind. Now imagine the discipline that Elisha had to have to keep his eyes on Elijah at this point. He could have just stared at the pillar of fire that came down in the services. He could have just stared at the chariot of fire and missed the rapture. Some saw the supernatural as it wrote things across the walls. Maybe onlookers could see the chariot and the horses of fire that Elisha saw. But Elisha noted that this was taking place while continuing to keep both eyes on Elijah. Verse 12. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, "My father, my father." Separately, "the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into two pieces. So Elisha recognizes the prophet's value and the prophet's position. And of course, to Israel, the chariot and the horses represents going to battle. It represents going to war. It represents great victory. And he sees Elijah, so he sees this great display, and he sees Elijah being caught up. And he recognizes the value of that prophet and the prophet's position. But at the same time, he comes to the recognition of who he is and the value of his position and the value of his message. Verse 14. Now Elisha, actually this is another chapter, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. Notice this. I'm laying something down here for you, so hold on to your seat. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. And listen to what he says. And said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." This is the same thing that Elisha said about Elijah and about Elijah's experience. So better to Israel is Elisha by his prayers than these chariots and these horsemen. Now the chariots of fire and the horses of fire, they represent Elisha. They represent what's coming in the heaven at the time of the rapture. The whirlwind was the rapture. But the fire that comes to the earth at the time of the rapture represents Elisha. Sometimes things take place that people don't understand. But we've been promised in this age, friends, that something is going to come down. And it's your rapture that's going to take place. But something's going to come down and pick you up and take you into a rapture. And what's coming down represents you. In fact, it not only represents you, it's part of you. Your theophany comes to meet you. So Elisha sees them going back into the whirlwind. So the chariot that you and I are looking for, if we're not careful, we'll just sing the types without revelation. That's okay. Revelation comes in due season. that will sing that song, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming For to Carry Me Home." That chariot is your body. It's what's going to take you out of here. And what's going to take you out of here is you. Your body's going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Listen, friends, when you receive when you are born again by the Spirit of God, a lick of fire came down, a little flame of fire, and quickened you. And that became part of your dress. And that became part of your identification. You heard from your theophany. But he said, "I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And this is the gift of the Holy Ghost, a temporary thing. A gift of the Holy Ghost. "I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." The Holy Ghost, baptism, is when you're born again of the Spirit of God. And it's a down payment. It's a portion. But you're baptized with fire when that chariot comes down and unites with you and changes your body, which is the fullness of your adoption, the redemption of your body. If the Logos was his word body and it was a flaming fire, what about yours? Well, it'll break on you. So it's your word body coming to meet you and to blend with your elements. And then you and your chariot are one. You're not going in your chariot. You and your chariot are one. Your chariot is your means for being taken up. And your means for being taken up is the change of your body. So if it's the change of your body and it's a chariot, they have to be the same thing. And the horses is the power by which you're taken up. So if you can receive it this way, your saucer is going to come looking for you. And you'll be found. And you'll be taken from time into eternity. You'll be taken from mortality into immortality. Elisha saw this. Verse 12. "And Elisha saw it and cried, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and he rent them in two pieces." So this is the army of God that's going to come one day down to the earth for the army of God. And it will separate you from your mortality. Oh, friends, that ought to cause you to shout your shoes off. If there's something that we're really crying out for, it's deliverance from this mortality. Now, why do you suppose he would tear his old garment into two pieces? By tearing it into two pieces, it's no good. It's useless. Well, he no longer needs it. Because Elijah has left for him his mantle. Now, Elijah's mantle is not something that only belonged to Elijah, that's now given to Elisha. But what that's typing, friends, is the Word of God that came first to the prophet. But then it comes to you. It's that little book that you're told to take and eat and become one with it. So he no longer needs his old garments. So when Elisha lays down, the same thing's going to be said about him that was said about Elijah. When we die out to Christ the Word, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we cast off our old garments. And we are clothed in the same word that Jesus was clothed in, our portion. And it's granted, as the scripture says, that we should be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. It is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is that lick of fire that's come to unite with you. But the fullness of that fire will not come until the time of the rapture, and it will clothe us completely then. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That word body is forming around us right now. But the fullness is going to come at our change. You think this baptism of the Holy Ghost is something? Just wait till that. Wait till that fullness comes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Verse 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So he is dressed the same way Elijah was dressed. And Elijah was not dressed in his own righteousness. We don't come in our own righteousness. This word is our dress. It's actually your wedding garment. Second-handed robe. Elijah the prophet, who had the mantle of God on his shoulders, he came down, he laid it across Elisha the farmer to see if it would fit him. Look at this. And it taken about 10 years to get altered to fit the mantle. Notice it didn't say it took 10 years to alter the mantle to fit Elisha. You don't change the message to fit you. You got to be changed to fit the mantle. He says, you know, God usually puts us in a shop and trims us up. Now, he didn't alter his robe to fit Elisha. He altered Elisha to fit the robe. And that's what he does today. He alters us to fit the robe, not the robe to fit us. Sometimes we want to make the robe fit us, but we can't do that. You've got to be altered yourself for the robe. It's God's robe, and he made it perfect. And he's got to bring us to that realm of that, to make that robe fit us. So we can't perfect ourselves, he says. Oh, friends, we could just go on and on and on with this type because it's all the way through the Bible. Joseph with his seven-colored robe. That's a type of the seven angels that came down in this last age to bring that mysterious element, to open up the word, brought it to the prophet. And that's what you're dressed in. That rainbow. So we can't be perfect ourselves. We know we can't. There's no way for us to be. And yet he said for us to be. So, but what he did, he made appropriation for us. The Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's where the perfection comes, of ignoring our own holiness, of which we have none, and our own thoughts, of which ought not to be, but we rest solemnly upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus. God sent him to the earth, and it was in him that we rest. How many can say amen to that this morning? So we don't trim the word. We don't trim this message to fit us. But he trims us to fit the message because it's our wedding garment. And yes, it's one size fits all. He might have to trim away our pride, which is actually a blessing. He might have to trim away our self-sufficiency, our confidence in ourselves, our self-righteousness, till all that's left is what's going to go in that new body. Till there's nothing but Christ and him crucified. So we want this to fit. And we want it to fit all the time. It's not something that we just wear on Sunday or Wednesday. Or when we get around other people. We want to wear it all the time. We want it on display all the time. And we want it to fit all the time. That means we have to watch what we eat. Huh. We can eat whatever we want, but not everything's good for us. Amen? And one day, we will see that chariot come to us, and we will be changed by it. And we will be taken up, whether in a whirlwind or it'll be so quick, it doesn't matter. Moment in a twinkling of an eye, but in a rapture.
But we know what we're looking for. And we know what we're expecting. And that wasn't revealed to Elisha until after he crossed over the Jordan, which is a type of you being born again of the Spirit of God. That's when you find out you're an heir. That's when you find out you're a son or daughter of God. That's when you find out you came from Him. That's when you cry out, as Paul said, we cry out, Abba, Father. Why would you cry out, Abba, Father? Because it becomes so real to you. For the first time, you are my point of origin. I came from you. You're the God of the universe. I was in your thinking. I was in your loins. I was in your genes. I was in your thoughts before there ever was a molecule. Before there ever was a world. I was in you. And I came out of you, which that's what it means to be a son. And since I came out of you, you know, I know this is tired and worn out, but it's so simple that it ought to break on us at some point. If my father was a giraffe, what would I be? If my father had a long neck and spots on his neck and long spindly legs and real thick hide, and if his blood vessels ran on the next to his bones instead of out by his skin, so as he ran through the jungles and all the briars and all that, he wouldn't get all cut up and bleed to death. That's the way a giraffe's made up. If that's your daddy, what are you going to be? A cheetah? A tomato? A Democrat? You say, that's ridiculous. Well, it is ridiculous. What people, they call themselves sons and daughters of God, and they're jackals and hyenas. And if my father was a lion, and he had a long mane, and he had great big teeth, and he roared, and he laid around and let the women do all the work, what would I be? I'd be a lion. If my father was a little bitty creature with long ears and a little cotton tail that got chased around by coyotes all the time, what would I be? Well, what is he? I just described to you a cottontail rabbit. What would you be? Oh, not me. I'd be chasing those coyotes around. Not if you're a cottontail rabbit. You may wish that that's what you're going to do and think and mental, but whatever your daddy is, that's what you are. I look at my little grandson, Grayson. I hope mom and dad don't mind that I bring him up in the service, but I look at him and I see my son. And I can't not see it. Because I see him doing things that my son did at his age, and he's not old enough for my son to teach him to do that. He's a year old. He's got a certain way of grinning. I see my dad. I don't grin that way. But my dad does. And Ben does. Somehow it skipped me. I was just a carrier. Wasn't expressed in me. There were other things. But I see things. It just, you know, you just look and you're like, this is so supernatural. My grandson doesn't have to try to be that way. He's not saying, okay, so what is my dad and how should I act? And he doesn't even know the questions to ask. He also likes to come over to my power cords and touch them and then look right at me. And then touch my laptop. And then look right at me. Where'd he get that from? Wasn't from me. It was. Where did it come from? Your father. Okay. If my father is God, what does that make me? Oh, that's blasphemy. You better not say that.
It's actually unbelief to not say it. I'm a son of God. That makes me an amateur God. He's the God of the universe. We were created to be gods of the earth. Jesus said, you called them to whom the word was sent to you in the Old Testament, the prophets, you called them gods, and rightly so. If your father is God, then that makes you a son of God or a daughter of God. That means that you're going to start exhibiting his traits without you thinking about it. And people are going to look at you and say, wow, he looks just like his daddy. Look at that characteristic. I saw that in the Lord Jesus. Look at that characteristic. That was expressed in Joseph. Look at that characteristic. We saw that in Moses. Look at this characteristic. Look at that characteristic. Why? Because it came from one source. But you've got to cross the Jordan River for this to break on you. You cannot know this from the hillside. This is an experience. It's not an observation. It's not a mental conception. It's not you imagining that something took place in your life, which you call faith, which is not faith at all. Faith is a knowing. This is you getting down and crossing over on that dry land with your eye on Christ. This is you bearing witness that he is risen, that he is alive. This is you hearing him knock on the door of your heart. And this is you opening the latch from the inside and saying, I give up. I don't want to live my own life anymore. Slay me, Lord. And then come in and give me life. Kill this life of death that's living in me by my first birth. And give me that life that I should have had. That a son and daughter of God were promised. That you wrapped in a blood cell and secretly brought to this earth. And then allowed yourself to be burst open. So that the life that was in that blood cell could come back. When we saw him go up. You say, I never saw him go up. You're a witness this morning. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're a witness. You're an eyewitness. You know that he's risen. You can say, for I know my Savior is risen. I know. Not I hope so. Not maybe so. I know. You're my Father. I came from you. And if you're the Word, if the Word came out of you and I came from you, then I'm Word. I'm not the fullness of the word, but I'm a part of it. And your word will not return unto you void. You sent your word out to do something. It will do what you sent it to do. And when it's accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish, it'll go back to you. That's you this morning. There's a part of you that's going to stay right here. There's a part of you that's no longer going to exist. Now, don't get sad. You won't be sorry a bit. We're just living in a shadow realm right now. We don't know what true brightness of colors are. We don't know what the fullness of anything is. We've just got a down payment, but what a glorious down payment. What a tremendous hope. Right now we have an inheritance. Right now, right this minute. And the best evidence that you have that you've got a body that's coming to change you is when you need healing and you cry out and God heals your body. Because that's a down payment on the healing of your entire body. That's a proof of a body change that's going to come. Friends, we have an inheritance now as sons and daughters of God. We're not following cunningly devised fables. And when our messenger left the earth, God didn't leave. The whole point of him sending Elijah was to turn your heart. Once your heart is turned, his mission is complete. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We'll see a chariot come to us, and we'll be changed by it. The way that chariot comes down, though, won't be the way that it goes up. Because Elisha saw it come down, a preview to him, and then it went back up. You're going to see it come down, and then you're going back up. You and your heavenly body. For this we say unto you, let's stand this morning. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Friends are not going to rise up like ghouls. They're not going to rise up like the night of the living dead. They're not going to, graveyards are not going to empty out and people scream and run because all these dead stinking bodies are coming out. What about the bodies that got eaten up by lions and sharks? And what about the people that got spread to the four winds? God knows where every one of those elements are at. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, torment one another with these words. You'd think that's what we're doing sometimes. Comfort one another with these words. That's our hope. That's the hope of all the ages. That's what Job wanted to know. A man is but a few days, born of a woman, and full of misery and full of trials. There's a flower that you raise up, and then it goes down when it serves its purpose. But then, Lord, there's a resurrection for that flower. But what about man? What about me? What about you? You got to come across the Jordan to find out. You can't observe this from a distance. You got to, as Elisha sold everything that he had and followed the messenger, followed the message and kept his eye on it. So as Peter threw down his nets and followed the Lord, as the disciples all went ahead and threw down what they had and followed the Lord, so is it with every son or daughter of God. Amen. But you got to go all the way. And actually, the best part is the last part. That's the amazing thing, friends. We all go through trials. We're all squeezed. We all go through pressures. Amen? But Elijah's greatest pressure was before his change. Elijah's breakdown was before his change. Elijah got to the point where all he could do was rely on the Lord. Is that such a bad thing? Isn't that where he wants to get each and every one of us? Without you, Lord, I'll perish. Without you, I'm nothing. But then go on to realize that with you, I can do all things through Christ, through this double portion that strengtheneth me. To live for Christ, that's everything. Let's bow our heads this morning. Caught up by a whirlwind. Maybe if you want to be remembered in prayer this morning as we go before the Lord, if there's still a question in your mind about what's on the other side for you, if there's still a question in your mind about your point of origin, your purpose here, if there's still a question about whether or not you can say, I know my Redeemer lives, God can answer that for you. In fact, not only can he, that's his greatest desire. In fact, he emptied heavens. He took off his royal robes and came down to become one of us. Because it was not possible for us to come up to him. So he came down to us. Friends, he's made it such that the very weakest and lowliest and foolish can approach him and find him. He's made himself available to everyone. He's done something that is a great paradox. The great and mighty one has made himself so low that we just have to walk right over him to miss this great salvation that he has for each and every one. If that's you this morning and you want to be remembered in prayer, if you want to say, God, I want to go all the way. I don't want to just orbit around this, and maybe I've been following this the best I know, and maybe I've been doing the best I can, but I don't want to go on a mental conception. I want you to reveal to me yourself. I want you to show me who I am. I want you to give me that faith that I'm going to go. I want you to change me. I want to lay on your altar, lay my life down, and I don't want to try and pick it back up. But I want to say, Lord, if you don't get me and pick me up, I'll perish. Lord, I'm not going to pick this life up and run off with it, but I'm waiting on you. If that's you this morning, you want to just lift your hand to the Lord. Father, you see the hands going up in the building. You know the hearts. Father, you know the sincerity. And I don't believe that the hands could be raised except you're pulling on the strings of the heart. We know that no one can come to you except you first draw. I believe you're drawing, Lord. I believe that, Lord, that you care. I believe that, as you promised, not one, you know each and every one, and not one would be lost. Father, if there's a desire in our heart, that means that there's something there to meet that desire. Lord, that's the best evidence that we have, that there's something there for us, is a cry, is a thirst that's in our soul. Seemingly, Lord, there's people that are satisfied with religion. There's people that are satisfied with a covering. There's people that are satisfied with an organization, or they put their confidence in men or creeds or churches. But Lord, our confidence is in you this morning. And there's a people that want reality. There's a people that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And you said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Which of you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Ghost to those that ask? You being a father, if they ask for a fish, would you give them a stone or bread? You give them a scorpion? How much more does your Father know how to give the gift of the Holy Ghost to those that ask? Father, I pray that you meet each and every one, wherever they're at, Lord. Father, whether it's in this building, whether it's at home, wherever it's at, I just pray this morning that the faith would anchor this morning, that promise is for them. Lord, we're not looking for a certain sign. We're certainly not looking for a sensation. We're looking for a revelation. We're looking to know, Lord, that you are ours and we are yours, that we came from you, that we're going back to you. And Lord, it is your fervent desire in your very simple way to make that real to each and every heart. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, anoint their faith this morning. Father, help them to just surrender, not to struggle, but just relax and surrender and take you at your word. That's the greatest thing that we can do. Actually, that's the only thing we can do, Lord, is to say, I believe. Father, when you heal us, the revelation or the knowing or the faith for that healing strikes us first. We know that the work is done, and yet our bodies may still have all the symptoms, and we may actually get sicker for a day or two or a period of time before we get better, but faith drops in first. Faith is a revelation. That's what we're asking for, Lord, is that faith to drop in. That I know, that I know, that I know. Lord, we know that the rest will just follow. That'll take all the struggle out of it. And we know that when we struggle, Lord, that just drives your spirit, causes your spirit to not be able to do things in our lives, Lord. It's not that you don't want to do it, but we just grieve your spirit away. We just want to believe you. We just want to surrender to you. And we want to say, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Grant it this morning, Lord. Maybe you've crossed over, and I expect it's the case of most of us that you know that you know that you know, and you've met him, you've sold out, and this is, you're going all the way. But maybe you need a touch this morning. Maybe you need a little encouragement. Maybe you've Maybe you've went through some hard times where you've been misunderstood and where you've been falsely accused, or maybe you didn't even understand yourself or understand what you're going through or your situation. But the great healer is here this morning. Your inheritance is waiting for you. Whatever you have need of, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Ask believing, and it shall be given unto you. If you have a need this morning, and you're looking for the Lord to meet that need, why don't you just lift your hand to Him? Say, Father, I need a revival. Lord, I need healing. I need help with my finances. I need help with my health, whatever it might be. Why don't you just lift your hand and say, Lord, I come to receive what you already purchased for me. It's my inheritance, and I believe that it's mine. My eyes are on you. I'm not looking to anything else. And all you're doing is to try to lift us up, is to try to restore us, is to try to reconcile us. And Lord, you've given me an inheritance, and I've come for my portion this morning. Just lift your hand to Him. Lord, you see those hands all over the building. Bless each and every one, Lord. Bless each and every heart. Maybe you don't have a need this morning, but you know somebody that has a need. Why don't you just say, Lord, why don't you move on my heart? Not just with information or not just with knowledge, but Lord, with a genuine burden for a brother or a sister or for someone that's doesn't even know who they are yet, Lord. But use me, Lord. Move on my heart, Lord. Love that person through me. Believe for that person through me. Confess for that person through me, oh God. If that's you, you want to be remembered in prayer. Father, they're just all over the building. We all have needs this morning. And we believe, Lord, that you provide all of our needs. So we commit these things to your hands now, Lord. Father, we don't need some great Pentecostal organizational type evidence. What we need is faith, Lord. What we need is for that still small voice to drop in and say, it's yours, son. It's yours, daughter. Lord, the shouting will come, but it'll come when the manifestation takes place. It'll come when we know that you've spoken to us. It'll come when we know that we know that we know that we heard from you. Bless your children now, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. I'll say yes to your will, Lord. Lord, I'll say yes. Yes to what? I'll just say yes, Lord. I'll say yes. Whatever, Lord. My answer is yes. I'll say.